Morning, brothers and sisters. You know, this is nice. Everybody's up close. And then when I teach, I never let anybody sit in the back row. Even though when I come to meeting, usually that's where I sit. But I want everybody up close. Let's go ahead and we'll read a few verses. They'll all be from the New Testament. And we'll start off with what I've been for the past 2 weeks speaking out of Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start again with verse 1, where Paul writes to the Ephesians, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then over to verse 11. "And he gave, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And then I'd like to go to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 22. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 22. And starting with verse 34, this is after Jesus had been tried to be trapped by the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they wanted to know, you know, do we pay taxes to Caesar, or, you know, if in the resurrection, whose wife is this lady who had married seven guys and each one of the guys had died? And after he had silenced them by what he said, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to say, verse 5. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for letting us look at Jesus, for letting us see him as our offering, for letting us see him as the one who would not come off the cross until the work was done. We want to thank you. We want to thank you that you have such a love for him and for us, and that he has such a love for you and for us, that because of that, we've been brought to you alive, alive from the dead. We thank you. We're just so grateful. And today, Lord, as we come to your word again, if your Holy Spirit does not take the word, then everything said here is vain. And Lord, we are asking that this time won't be vain. We're asking that you would, by your word, speak to us in a way that it shows us brings us into the place where you want us to be with one another and with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We commit the word to you and ourselves to you for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is my third and last time here, and some of you guys are probably going, "Guy, again, Jim, again." That's like my students do. Got him again. It's terrible when you have a student a second year because they've already heard all your stories and jokes, so it's terrible. They go like this, second time. You know, so... But, you know, again, just to say, the burden that, the job that was given to me due over the Memorial Day weekend for this group of believers in Alhambra was to, they wanted to, a word on growing together. And so this came out of that, and I felt that the things that talked about there are things that the Lord wants here. You know, he wants us to grow together. And we talked about growing together in two ways. There's the emphasis on growing together, but there's also the emphasis on growing together. So it's both. You get both sides. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about a picture, and I told you a nice little basketball, I don't want to say story, experience. It was an experience. It was a true thing. It happened. And talked about how that was a picture of growing together, and that the unity that was there wasn't because we wore a uniform or anything like that, that we had the name Titans on us or anything like that, but it was because we made the coach Lord. We made him coach. We took him as that, and that is the biggest thing. If there's anything that I think that will help us grow together or help us grow at all is when we come to the place of saying, "You're Lord. You are Lord, you are my Lord," and then we submit to that plan that he has for us, that love that he has for us, and we find him bringing us into everything that he wants for us, and everything that he's purposed for us, and everything that is about God's purpose for man in Christ. And then last week we talked about instruction, and again it wasn't saying that we don't have any of these things we talked about, but that we do have them. But the thing is that that we might have more, okay, that these things might abound. And in it, again, it was instruction and saying that, you know, if we're going to grow together, these things need to be. They need to be, you know, because without those things, we're not going to get together, we're not going to grow, and we're not going to be... joints of supply to one another. Okay. Now today, I told you at the beginning that we're going to talk today about the fruit of growing together. This is the end. This is the end of my 3 weeks, and this is the end that God is bringing us to. This is what God wants out of these things. Okay, of our growing together, and I use a verse from Paul and in 1 Timothy. And out of that, you know, the end of the commandment, and, you know, we talked about Jesus saying the greatest commandment is love God. And then there's another one like it, and the guy, the lawyer, got an extra piece of teaching that he didn't ask for. But the Lord gave it to him because, you know, he connected him. And he said, and the second is like it. It's like it, which means what? It's just as powerful. It's just as needed, okay, is that you love your brother as yourself. And it's interesting to me because all throughout the scripture in the Gospels, that was the one part that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were leaving out. They were trying to love God as they saw you're supposed to love God, but in loving God, they forgot to love their brothers. You know, and there was a coldness and a harshness. And Jesus even said, "Which one of you guys lifts even a finger to help these with that you're putting a load on? Which one of you lifts a finger to do that? Where is your mercy? Where is your compassion? Where is your help? Where is your, if you're a shepherd, if you're the shepherd of Israel, where is the shepherding character in you? And so when I look at this, because we think of, I look at commandment and, you know, the end of the commandment. And some people that I read say, well, he's talking about the commands he's giving him to do in Ephesus. And some people say, no, he's talking about the commandment that's the Mosaic law. Pick and choose, right? And so I'm going to pick. I'm going to look at the commandment as Old Testament, as Old Covenant, you know? But even so, when Paul says, you know, the end of the commandment, the question is, what do we think is the end of the commandment? What do we think the commandment is wants us, for lack of a better word, to strive for, to go for? What are we supposed to be encouraged to do? And I think there's two ways that that the Jews at this time looked at it. And if you looked at Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus would have said the end of the commandment is righteousness. That's what it is. It's righteousness. That you act righteously, that you do righteousness. One of the biggest things, most wonderful thing you could call a Jew at this time was ascetic. Ascetic was a righteous man. You know, Melchizedek, righteousness. So to say that you're righteous, that's a big thing. And even Saul of Tarsus, after he became Paul, it was known as Paul, what did he say in Philippians? He goes, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, he's saying, he was giving, like, hey, you know, if I could brag, this is what I'd brag about. I want to say, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. According to the law, blameless. Man, you know, that's a great thing. And yet we find this man, according to the law, righteous according to the law, what do we find him doing? Persecuting. According to the law. Okay, blameless. But we find him persecuting. And the thing is that I'm not getting down on righteousness, because we are, as Christians, we are supposed to be righteous. More than just having the righteousness of Christ. Okay, our righteousness of Christ makes us acceptable before the Father. We don that robe. But we're also supposed to have a righteousness which is the life of Christ working out through us in righteous acts, in righteous words, in saying things like that. And so we are to have a righteousness. But righteousness in itself is not the end of the command. Because if we go just righteousness itself, and we take it to its end with a fallen people or with a misguided people, such as the Jews were at that time, misguided, okay, or missing the mark, because the righteousness without love is Phariseeism. Or can I say this way? Righteousness without love is self-righteousness. We get to the place where we become self-righteous. Well, I do these things. I'm like this. You know, I'm above you. Or that type of thing. It leads to that, you know. But righteousness with love combined is what can we say? What's it, an alloy? They're combined together. You get righteousness and love together, you know what you get? Jesus. You see Jesus. Because Jesus was righteous in all that he did. And yet Jesus was full of love and grace. Doesn't mean that he didn't judge or things like that, but the whole thing was he was righteous. He was righteous in what he did, but he also had compassion and love. Or if we were looking like we were priests, as our brother was talking about this morning in the opening, you know, the priests did these things. And the biggest thing to a priest, you know, if you look in Exodus, Moses is getting the instruction for the priests and what they're supposed to be and offerings for them and what they're supposed to wear and what their duties are supposed to be, the biggest thing about a priest is holiness. They're supposed to be separated to God. for their service, right? They're separated from everyone else. They're separated from the whole congregation there to God for this, okay? Holy. Matter of fact, they even wore a crown on their turban that said, Holiness to the Lord. And so holiness was a big thing. It separates us, and it, even as Christians, it separates us from the worldly or from the common. You know, I hate to use that, but, you know, sometimes it's used as you're holy or you're common, you know. And but we are to be holy, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to be separated to the Lord? Aren't we supposed to be separated so that we can serve Him and bless Him? But holiness in itself is not the end of the commandment. You know, we're to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Isn't that what he says in Leviticus? Isn't that what Peter says in 1 Peter? He talks to us about being holy. He uses that scripture. And if holiness in this way, without love, can lead to just an exclusiveness. We're an exclusive people, and the Jews even thought that. We're exclusive. We don't go to the Gentiles. Even those in our midst, you know, oh, they're sinners. Because, you know, when they were talking about Jesus, oh, he eats with sinners. Well, he was mostly with Jews, wasn't he? Well, gee whiz, we're holy. We're not with those guys. Okay, we're not with tax collectors and sinners, for goodness sakes. But holiness with love, again, alloyed together, what do you get? You get Jesus. Because you saw Jesus in that way. You look in the Gospels, you see Jesus. He's holy. And yet he's love. He's both combined in these things. And even though he was separated unto the service for God, he was carrying out his mission, he was not exclusive. Read the Gospels, right? You see him excluding himself from even sinners? Not to say that you should go out and party with sinners and stuff like that, but the whole thing is, part of it, his thing is he's with those people, but he's not engaging in what they are by nature. But he's there as something they can see God, that God loves them, that God loves even the sinner. You know, that's a big thing. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But Jesus, you know, the whole thing about this, you know, we go to extremes. We're going to be all righteous, or we're going to be all holy. But Jesus is other. You know, he's different than anyone. And, you know, that's really what holiness is. And that's what really the Lord calls us to be as his people. He calls us to be other. We're other than the people of the world. We're other than those who get just caught up and go, well, we'll follow this one philosophy and we'll be Stoics. Or we'll follow this one philosophy, you know, and we'll just be austere, like the Stoics, you know. And so, but it says, the law and the prophets hang on this, love to God and love to men. The whole law and the prophets hang on that. So, I'm not going to define love or things like that, and I'm not going to, you know, for goodness sakes, I'm sure not going to say, well, you guys better buck up and start loving one another, okay? Because when it comes to this is hard to do, to talk about love, because when you start looking at love, then you start to see how far you fall from what you're talking about, and it's hard. Because all you get is, that's not me. It's not me. I don't do this. You know, and so, but there's grace. Thank God there's grace. So I want to look at love, and all I want to say about love is this. If you have love for somebody or some group, okay, or even an animal, okay, you're moved to act. I think that's the most important thing about love. Is love cannot just do nothing. Love acts. And sometimes the action is, I have to hold back. until something happens, and then I can move in. Okay, it's out of obedience to the life in you. And there are about four different Greek words for love, and one we're not going to talk about. One is eros, which is erotic love or physical love, and that really doesn't apply to this. But there are three other words that I want to touch on in Greek. One is storge, one is phileo, and one is agape. And we look at these things, or these words. Storge is family love. Okay, and we all know what family love is because we've all come from families, right? And in family love, what moves us is our relationship. Even if we don't like the people, like I don't like my uncle or I don't like my brother or whatever, that we find out when they're in trouble or something's needed or something like that, we act. Why? Because they're family. And it moves us. We're moved by that relationship. If it wasn't for that relationship, we might not do anything. Some of us, you know, not just our physical family, but our spiritual family, you know, like, for example, is like, okay, the people in Group A. Something's happened to the people in Group A, you know. Well, okay, I feel maybe obligated that I must lend a hand or do something. But if something's happened in Group E, I don't have to worry about them because they're not my family. They're Group E. You know, A, E, we might both be vowels, but, you know, that's the closest relationship we have. But family, the whole thing is love moves, and this is one way we're moved to action, all right? Phileo is affection, okay? It's brotherly affection, not brotherly like as family affection, but it's like to my friends. The people I like, I have an affection for. Affection means I have some feeling. And because I have some feeling for them, I can be moved to act. All right? My wife, you know, I'm moved to act because I have feelings for her. My children, I'm moved to act also, not just because they're family. And my friends, sometimes some of my students I have an affection for, some of them I don't, but some of them I do, and you go to act. You act on that affection. You act on that feeling you have for them, all right? So we're motivated by our attachment emotionally to these people, all right? Even, you know, some of us to our pets. How many of us are emotionally attached to our pets? You know, and then there's agape, and agape is generally used for only when it talks about God's love, but don't think that God doesn't love and without affection or out of family. I mean, for example, what does it say in Hosea? Oh, I can't remember the chapter and verse, but I know the gist of it. It says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? You know, you're my firstborn. How can I give you up? Well, why can't he give him up? It's because, what? It's relation, right? Or in Isaiah where it says, can a mother forget her nursing child? How can I forget you? I'll never forget you. You're mine. You're in that relation. Or in Hosea again where he's talking about going in, where he tells Hosea to go get his wife back. And he goes, like Israel, I'm going to go get my wife and I'm going to woo her. I have an affection for my people. And I want them back as my bride, as my wife, in that kind of relationship again. So he moves on that. But the greatest thing about God is this agape love, and that just means, in the definitions, is it's not motivated by our affection or our family love. It's just motivated by who he is. It's just his nature. That's just his nature. And he's acting out of his nature. you know, it's just the way he is, right? While we are enemies, while we are yet sinners, Christ came. Christ died. You know, There's no reason why God should have sent his son, right? There's no reason why Christ should have come down. We're enemies. Why should he come down? Because it's who he is. It's who he is. He has to. And he's acting out of his own nature. And we usually only think of agape as God's love for us, but let's remember that wouldn't it be terrible to know to think that God has no affection for us? I mean, wouldn't that be terrible to be in a marriage that your spouse has no affection for you? How can you love? How can you love back? Thank God he has an affection for us. You know, Jesus has an affection for us. He had an affection for his disciples. He has an affection for us. He looks at us as his family also. He's the eldest brother and wants to bring many sons to glory with him. Okay? So it's wonderful to know these things. Now, God has given us ways of loving. All right? And the reason why I'm saying this, okay, we have a description of this love, and that's that we might, he's brought us into these little relationships and stuff like this so that we might learn to love something other than ourselves. This is a great mercy of God. Aren't you glad that, for example, that he told Adam and Eve to go and multiply? You know? Because had they not told them to go and multiply, they would never known. They would just be, you know, they would never know the love for their kids, the family thing. This is a mercy that God gets us out of ourselves. Because remember, what's the biggest change we had when we got married? It's having kids. Because kids replace you from the throne. Am I right? Yeah, all of a sudden you find yourself a slave. Am I right? You do. You find yourself a slave. But you also find yourself a willing slave. And that's the wonder of this, what God has given to us. Because he wants to say, he goes, this is what, you know, it's more than just about you. I want, because I'm more than just about me. And so, and family love and phileo are love at its basic level. Okay, this is love at its basic level. And the Lord is saying, I've given you these things to train you, but I'm trying to draw you into something deeper. And so when we look at these things, what he does then, because he's given us these ways to love and these ways to bring us out of ourselves, is he cultivates love in us. And how does he do that? He does that through circumstances in our lives, personally, and our lives together. And by doing this, and when he does this, okay, what he does is he expands our vision as to who our family is. Okay, now my family lives in California. Okay? And when I got married, my family expanded to include my in-laws. And when I became a Christian and started walking with the Lord and he brought me into his people, my family became those people I meet with. All right? And just to show you, you know, we can look at our spiritual family. Expansion. Why did Jerry give the opening today? He's not in Group A. Isn't that illegal? You know? My goodness, he's stepping out of bounds. He's eating, he's rubbing the corn in his hands and eating the, you know. No, it's because his vision of the family has been expanded. Okay? That, you know, we're all here. We're all part of that family. And in that, you know, in a family, you see somebody in need, you help out. Just an expansion of our vision of who's. And you know who shows us who our family is? It's the Lord. It's the Lord that inspires that. It's the Lord that makes us aware. Because it's him in us that is leading us out. And that's the whole thing. We're not looking for stuff. The Lord is leading us out. The Lord is showing us. The Lord is making us aware. As we have our relationship with him privately, as we have our relationship with one another in our groups. Okay? And you know something? It goes beyond just meeting. We're not related, just in meeting. All of a sudden, you know, Jerry entered into our little group, cleaning the house. You know, and then because he was there, he said, Jerry, let's sit down. We can talk about the opening. We started talking, and the Lord witnessed. This is it. How could we say no? You know, it's not that he was asking, can I do this? We just said, you know something, that's the word. Am I right? It was that's it. He got the word. Would you do it? You know, and he was willing to do that. You know, so it was wonderful. And then he also expands the bounds of our affection. Expands the bounds of our affection. In other words, who I start to really care about. You know, all of a sudden that expands. It goes beyond my physical family, my natural family. It begins to go to group A, and then beyond that, as I see, as the Lord is showing, you know, says, you know, I've got a burden for this person. I want you to go visit, or I want you to talk to, or I want you to call. You know, I want you to just come alongside and listen to them, or I want you to invite them out. Whatever it is, all of a sudden, there's an expansion of affection. And you're not going to get affection with people at a long distance. You know what I mean? You might carry on affection through long distance because you've already met somebody, right? And then they move away, but that affection still goes. But you don't get affection from long distance. You get it from up close, all right? When you're up close and you're with people, all of a sudden, the Lord says, you know, puts a care in for you. All of a sudden, there's something that makes you care about what's happening to this person, you know, and so you act on that. And he also wants us to get us beyond just family and affection as being the motivator. He wants us to be moved by love itself, and love is Christ. And when he does these things, two things happen. Number one, he forms bonds between us. He forms bonds. He knits us together. And you know, I was going to say, you know, like love is an adhesive, and that's not a right thing. Because adhesive, you know, you stick it and it really doesn't touch. The bricks just touch the adhesive, you know what I mean? It's like knitting. Because in knitting, what you do is you take the yarn and you intertwine it. And it's all connected throughout. You know, it's just intertwined stuff like that. What's it, a three-corded rope is hard to break? Something like that. But anyway, the whole thing is, he's knitting us together. That's what he's doing. He's bringing us to this place, and he's expanding us so that we will be knit together. That's his goal. That's his end, is that we be knit together. And you know, when something is knitted, it's really intertwined. It's hard to, unless you have scissors or something like that, but you're not meant to cut something knitted unless you're being a bad person. Okay. And secondly, the second thing that happens is he's drawing something up. Like, you know, within us, it says at the center of man is the eternity dwells in our hearts, right? Is that what it says in Ecclesiastic? Eternity dwells in our hearts. Well, it's like our heart is a huge well. And he's going down, he's putting his bucket down, way down to where the living water is. And then he's drawing it up. And out of that deep well within is the nature of love that is in Christ. Because Christ is in us. And brothers and sisters, remember Isaac had to unclog some of the wells? Okay? Some of the times the Lord is unclogging, but he's bringing us into these circumstances, bringing us together to unclog a well. That in that well is that living water who is Christ. And Christ is love. And so we find out that Christ dwells in us. And that's the thing. We find out that Christ dwells in us. In other words, we're not trying to work up something like that, but through these circumstances and everything, we come to the end of ourselves, so to speak. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. And we find out that the Lord is just saying, I want my son coming out. I'm bringing my son out of this. Can you see? And so that more and more, or little by little, we begin to act out of that new nature that God has put in us, which is agape. And this is the love that doesn't need to be motivated, so to speak, because it's just the nature of Christ. And it's the Christ that is in us. This is not just love of family or affection for another that motivates us to act in love, but that new nature of Christ in us, he is motivating us to do his good pleasure. And it becomes our love now, instead of being motivated by just familial things and stuff like that, our love becomes an act of will. And our will is in obedience to the life that is in us. And that life that is in us is that one who really knows love without reservation and without condition. And it's acting in obedience to that life of Christ in us. And just to give you a little story, okay, and you've probably heard this before. I remember that Corrie Ten Boom was speaking someplace, and one of the guards that was at Ravensbrück was there, and he converted, and he came up after her, and he extended his hand to her, and she in herself was saying, I can't do this. I don't like it anyway. And the Lord was saying, no, you shake his hand. He goes, I can't. You know, there's nothing in me. I don't feel anything for this man. Shake his hand. And then as she reached out her hand and grasped his, she said the love of God came pouring through her. And the whole thing is, what I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes we have no feeling and we don't know why we're doing anything at all. But in the doing of something, all of a sudden we find the Lord's life coming out of us. Okay, it's sometimes it's like some things, you know, you have to do things, you know, before you find out the affection of God, the love of God that he has for other brothers and sisters and for people that are not saved. But the whole thing is, it's the love of Christ that's in us. That life that's in us is the love. There's love in that life, and that love wants to be released. Because God so loved the world. God so loves his people. You know, there's a... you know, we read this verse a lot where it talked about to Ephesians that you've left your first love. And we all apply it to the Lord Jesus, and that's true, and it should be. But I want to expand that a little bit, okay? Okay, you've left your first love. You've left Christ, and I'm going to expand it to include, and the brethren who are in Christ, and Christ is in. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That, you know, we cannot just say we have the love for the Lord Jesus himself without loving the brethren. And that's a sign of leaving our first love, is when we don't love the brethren. That's a sign of it. You know, because Christ is in his church. He's in every member of his church. And we need to see that. We need to be aware of that. And if we've lost that, it needs to be regained. Christ needs to show us afresh. And then, you know, all those works we talked about last week, hospitality and this and the other thing like this. In Colossians, it talks about that love is the perfect bond of unity. And I always thought of that, you know, that's what binds us together, love. Okay? But I read a guy, I think it was the guy's name was Eads. And in doing that, he goes, no, he's not saying that love for one another is the one that, he says, all these works that you have, love binds all those works and all those graces together under that one meaning. All these things are done for the sake of love, for the sake of doing. Why are you having hospitality? It's because I love the saints. Why are you doing visiting? Because I love the saints. It binds all these works together. So these works are not just, what's the word they have? It's a random act of kindness. In Christ, there isn't a random act of kindness. It's all motivated by love. It all has some meaning behind it, and that meaning is the love of God for his people or for mankind. Whatever way you work at it, there is no, in Christ, there's no random act of kindness. There's no random act of goodness. It all has meaning behind it, and the meaning is to show forth the love of God for that person. And that's what is the end. That's what our end. And then, since we'll shorten this up a little bit, okay? Thank you, brother. Yeah, thank you, brother. Okay, all right, okay. Okay, so this is the whole thing. The end of everything that God is doing in our lives is love, that we love one another and we love God. Love God first. When we start loving God, that's great because God's going to say, okay, now I want you to love my people. And so it can't, you can love people and not love God, but you can't love God and not love the brethren. Isn't that what 1 John is all about? And he goes, how can you say that you love Christ who you don't see, and then and your brother who you see you don't love? How can you do that? It doesn't make sense. You can't be. And so that's a heavy statement, isn't it? But he's trying to make that point. You know, you see Christ. Christ is in your brethren. If you love Christ, love your brethren. Now, Paul says in that verse, he says that love is to be out of a good conscience. And that's what we did this morning. You know, love isn't a penance. Well, you got to go do this now because you messed up. Love isn't trying to win God's favor. Okay, since I did this, I'm out of favor with you, so I'm going to do these things. I'm going to love these things. That's not it. It's out of the good conscience is this. Our sin has been done away with. There's never a time now for us that we have to grovel before the Lord to say, please forgive me. Okay? Because he's already given us that sacrifice. That sacrifice has said to us that everything in the old man is behind me. All my sins, everything is behind me. Matter of fact, it's not even behind me. It's as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I don't know. I can't see it. I can't measure it. And so love is out of a good conscience. It's not that we're trying to win something back. It's that we're free to act. Free to act is a free will offering. You know, there are different offerings. There were sin offerings and there were free will offerings. This is not a sin offering. It's a free will offering. This is a free will offering that we're giving back to God. And he's given us the good conscience so that we can give a so that we can say, I want fellowship with you. And he says, you want fellowship with me? I'm bringing you into a body. Because there's a lot of me in my body. And then it says, is love out of a pure heart? Oh, man. Doesn't it say that the heart is the most deceitful thing? Doesn't it say that? How do I get a pure heart? Well, gee whiz, New Covenant says, I will give them a new heart. It's Ezekiel. I'll give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. You know, a pure heart. A pure heart is basically this. It's a heart that's given to God. He's just saying, here's my heart. What's that hymn? Come thou fount of every blessing? I know I'm going to wander. But here's my heart. Seal it. Seal it for you. I'm giving you my heart. A heart where Christ is becoming more and more Lord and Savior. That's love out of a pure heart. He's not there all the way in us now. But does that mean I can't go out and love my brother? No. More and more as I give in to him, he's becoming Lord more and more in my life. As he becomes Lord, he's having me go out to my brethren. He's not going to... There are no monasteries. No, I shouldn't say monasteries. There are no hermits. No hermits. live in caves away from everything. God brings us into a body. Love out of a pure heart. Now, to close out here, you know, I talked about the beginning, righteousness. Righteousness has its place. Righteousness. When we see a man who is righteous, who's really a righteous man, okay, that can inspire others to be righteous. We look at some people in the fellowship or some people that we know maybe at work or at school, and we know they act righteously, and we go, I want to be like that. I want to be able to stand up and be that standard of saying, you know, that I'm standing for something that's right and true. I want to be that. So righteousness can inspire good works. And holiness can inspire others to come out and be named among Christ. I'm Christ. I can't do these things. You know, I can't be in this type of life anymore. I got to separate myself from the world and the way it thinks and the way it acts. I have to separate. I want to become other. You know, they have, so holiness has its place. And it's to have its place among us and in us. But these things have to be mixed together with love. Because without love, these things really don't matter. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? If I have, you know, the tongues of angels, if I give my body to be burned and stuff, but I don't have love, it makes no dent. It makes no ding. You know, for example, what is it? You take a crystal and you make that nice ding, okay? If it's not crystal, what do you get? Nice thud, okay? Well, here's the question. You can have holiness and you get a thud. You can have righteousness and you can get a thud. But if there's love in there, that righteousness and holiness are going to be mixed with that love, and you get that nice ping. And that's what's after. That's what God is after in us. Love for our Lord and for one another inspires us to good works. Love for our Lord and for one another knits us together. Because as we do these works toward one another, we find our life is intertwined with those ones we're giving that action to in some way or another. You know, this is our testimony. This is to be our testimony. Our salt and our light is that the love of God can be seen in us as a company. The love that we have for one another, the love that we have for God himself. You know, these worship times and stuff like that, you know, I think the thing that draws a lot of people in from other places is the open worship time, because they see the hearts of people going up to God, because you have a people that understand what God has done for them. And so this is our testimony. They, you know, we used to sing that song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. But remember, it's not just some kind of syrupy stuff that we're talking about. It's love with righteousness. It's love with holiness. It's love as a binding force that knits us together into one body. And through this love, the love of Christ, we grow up together as a body. Okay, edifying itself until we come to see the fullness of what we are to be, the body of Christ. We are to be the body of Christ, knit together, corporate, alive, forever serving the head, forever being joints of supply to one another, forever witnessing now to a world that's lost, witnessing the light and the love of God, and soon to the age and the world to come, to show the light and the love of God in Christ. Because in Christ, the love of God is revealed. To who? To the whole creation. And this is his end for us. This is the end of our being built together, is love. Because God is love, and he wants to make himself known. Let's pray. What a high calling Lord. What a high calling. And yet, you know, consider your calling. Not many noble, you know, not many great, not many sophisticated. But you call the things that aren't as though they are. You know, what a wonderful calling. What a wonderful God who is able to provide all that we need to fulfill your desire for us, to fulfill your word for us, to fulfill, Lord, us being your testimony. We thank you that, Lord, we can, in our being knit together, we can prove and show what the depth and the height of the love of God is to us and to one another. Lord, we just say in a way, this is just too high for us. But yet, you're able to do far above what we think, you know, or able to do, because you're God. And this is what you want for us, that we might be those that reveal you through who we are as a corporate body, Lord, and as individuals. What a high calling. Lord, help us. Just help us. We want to be those that experience all that you have for us. And we want to grow up together. Lord, whatever has been lost among us, Lord, get it back for yourself. Not for our sake, Lord, but for yourself. Bring us, Lord, into this place where we are your body, caring for one another, supplying one another with all the needs, blessing you, bringing glory to you in your name, Lord, and finding out how great you really are. And then, Lord, let that light shine out beyond us into the world, that others might come and find that you are love, and that in you, Lord, is forgiveness and redemption. Everything that we ever dreamed of is in you. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to find out all that you've meant for us when you created us, when you redeemed us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.